Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have you here this morning. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are. Couple announcements. Aaron wants me to announce that if you plan on buying Christmas boxes, I guess we got what?
This Sunday and next.
This Sunday and next. So if you haven't given her your money for your Christmas boxes, please do that. I know we got a handful that of people that have given money, but if that had slipped your mind, you've only got a couple Sundays to get your. It's $25 a box.
Can you put that like on the app to send us a reminder?
Sure.
Because I need to know. I'm not feeling it. Right there.
You mean a text?
Yes, sir. Something on Saturday.
Right.
Saturday afternoon or something.
Okay. Another announcement is there's going to be a benefit fundraiser for Kim Carreri on Saturday, November the 12th. Picking in the park at Chief Logan State Park from 4 o'clock till 10 o'clock at night. They're going to have music by several groups, the Hatfield McCoy Gang, Hutchinson Brothers Band, and One Horse Town. There'll be craft items for raffle and lots of food for sale to raise money. And then they will be passing a donation bucket. Donations can be made through PayPal at Melissa Curry or Donna Gardner. And so they want as many people as possible to come out and support the cause. So if you want information, you can come up after the service. I'll lay it over here. If you want to come over and look at it, look at the date, or get any of that information, you can. Any other announcements? Well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God with some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the privilege of being here today and the privilege of speaking your word. Father, we come requesting your presence, asking that you would move among us in our hearts and minds, that your Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, encourage our repentance in turning toward you. As we grow in our relationship and fellowship, not only with you, with one another. Father, we lift up to you all of our prayer requests that we have in our bulletin and on the app and that we have mentioned out loud in our Wednesday night and Sunday school. We know you know their names and their needs. We're thankful, Lord, for the hopes. And we're thankful, Lord, for whatever you're doing in the trials and the tribulations. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is 2 Samuel chapter 5. For all you city people, 5. For all you country people, 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the leaders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, 'You will not come in here.' But the blind and the lame ward you off, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, 'Whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Sheobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nebheg, Japhia, Elisha Amma, Elida, and Eliphaphat. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, and all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood.' Therefore the name of this place is called Baal-perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out over the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, You shall not go up. Go around to the rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself. For then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines.' And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer." Let us pray. Father, we come to you once again this morning just to ask, Lord, your blessing upon the reading of your word, to ask that you would fill me, that I would say the things you would have me to say, but also to pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon our hearing and upon our heart, that we would take in your word, Lord, that we would see the beauty of your law, that we'd see the beauty of all that your word teaches, that we'd see the necessity of your commands, that we would grow in our relationship with you, and bring honor and grace, honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. For in his name we pray, and amen. Let's turn and sing to the Lord this morning. Hymn number 222, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Hymn number 222. May be seated. In your bulletin, you will find Spurgeon's Catechism, middle of the bulletin there. And we want to know what we believe, but we also want to know why we believe it. And so we're on question number 68. How may we escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? So we've talked about what sin was and what we deserve for sin. All of us being sinners deserve the wrath of God, we talked about last week. So we ask, how can we possibly escape this? And the answer says, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting alone to His blood and righteousness. This faith is attended by repentance for the past and leads to holiness in the future. So let's look at these verses. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So the first part of this says we must believe in Jesus. So what does that mean? Does that mean I go to church on Sunday? Does it mean I give to the causes of the church? Does it mean I wear bracelets with "What does Jesus do" on it? I wear a cross around my neck. While all those things may be outward signs, it says that we must believe in Him. Now, belief is not just mental assent. Because the book of James says that the demons believe in and know Jesus is, and that's not going to help them. They tremble or shudder. We must trust. We must put our faith. We must put our, we kneel, we yield before Christ, believing in the promises that the Father has made in Him, that He will redeem us from our sins. So we believe in the work and trust to Christ alone, His work, His atonement alone. And then Acts 20:21 says, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So this faith that we're supposed to have, this trust, we know we have it because we repent. We seek forgiveness. We repent of our past and the things we do. And it should lead to holiness in our lives. Amen? So if we claim to know Him, or we claim to be His, but He is not reflected in my life, I probably don't what? Know Him. I could go out and purchase a Russian uniform, a Russian military uniform, or a American uniform, or a Canadian military uniform, or whatever uniform, and I could wear it every day. Does it mean I'm part of one of those armies? It does not. And there's many people dress up in the uniform, but they do not actually serve in the army. We know we reflect Jesus when we serve, when the fruit of the Spirit and so forth flow from our life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, let's sing to God once again, hymn number 56. We'll sing again. We're going to sing hymn number 56. We're not singing that one twice. And please stand if you are able. Hymn number 56.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Silent as life, no wanting nor wasting, the ruinous invite, thy justice like mountains, thy soaring above, the clouds which are fountains of goodness and love.
To all my fellows,
to all my fellows, to both great and small, in all thou givest the true life of all.
We blossom and
flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but God changeth thee.
God changeth thee. Great Father
of glory, pure Father of life, thine angels adore thee. All veiling their sight, all praise we would render. Oh, help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of thy hiding thee. 'Tis only the splendor of thy hiding thee. 'Tis only the
Amen. You may be seated. That's a pretty song, isn't it? All right, if you'll turn back in your Bibles, or if you kept your place, 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. The offering.
Jonathan's not here.
He's letting us down wherever he's at. Would our ushers please come forward to receive the offering? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for all the gifts that you give us in our life. There's so many that we can see. There's so many that we don't. And there's so many that we take for granted. We thank you for life each day. We thank you, Lord, for the life that we've lived. We thank you, Lord, of course, for your grace and mercy towards us in Jesus Christ. As Father, as we get back to you now for your purposes in the church and to further your mission of the gospel, we ask that you bless this offering and bless those who give it. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Stand as we sing our doxology. Please rise. This is why you got to keep your habits strong, don't you? See, we didn't pass the plate during the COVID and for all that time. And if you develop a habit, it's hard to break out of it, isn't it? That's why you got to keep the good ones in your life and be careful not to neglect them. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 5. We are studying the life of David. We started in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this is where we find ourselves today. We're seeing God's promise of making David king over all of Israel come to fulfillment. So today we're going to talk about how the fulfillment of God is applied. Or you may even say, if you look at what other people call this or what your Bibles may have bold print at the top of the chapter. It may say David anointed the king of Israel. It may say establishing a kingdom. But we see that kingdom and that kingship that God promised coming about. As I read and studied for this, and as I think about the life of a Christian, and I think about the kingdom of God, and I think about what he's doing in David's life, is of course reflected in the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom that we live as Christians, that spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And I thought of the book that was written by John Bunyan. He lived from 1628 to 1688. Now, some say he was Baptist, some argue against that, but it doesn't matter for our purposes this morning. But he wrote a book, a very famous book, called Pilgrim's Progress that he wrote in 1678. And if you've never read that, you should read it. You may want to do a little research on it first. It's a book full of symbolism and allegory. And so if you just pick up with that little prior understanding, you may find it a difficult read, but if you understand what he's trying to get at, I think it helps. And I say that because we don't write books and talk in that manner or give illustrations in that manner in our culture and our time anymore. So it's helpful to get a little background on it. But it's called Pilgrim's Progress, and what it is the longer title would be The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. That's the full title. Now, we have a copy of it at the fellowship hall, but I've noticed it's gone, so somebody may have taken it to read. But you may look for it. It may be back over there if you want to borrow it and read it. But The Pilgrim's Progress from This World to That Which Is to Come. And that, to me, that speaks to, and the story he wrote was about this character called Christian, and they're traveling through the Christian journey and the journey of life and what that looks like and what it entails, because often it doesn't look like or entail what we want it to look like or how we want to perceive it or how I want it to play out. Because we want it, whatever happens to anybody else, I want it to be good for me. I want everything to be positive. I don't want trials and tribulations. And surely if God loves me, I won't have problems. I won't have issues. Bad things aren't going to happen to me, you know. And we tend to want to think that way. We want to structure our churches that way. We want to structure them around entertainment. We want to preach things that make people feel good and warm and fuzzy. We want to keep people's attention. We want them to come back. We want to give money. And a lot of that drives what we're doing. And it can cause the church to become commercialized or a marketing-driven machine. But it can cause us to live our life in a way that's not scriptural. And Pilgrim's Progress brings that out in this symbolic, allegorical story that Mr. Bunyan wrote. And the Bible presents it the same way for us. Our life is full in this journey of a lot of ups and a lot of downs and a lot of challenges and a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. And we got to be careful how we look at the world and what worldview we have. Worldviews are important, right? The world and the world system has a particular view of things and the way it should be. You can talk about a Christian worldview, which is I look at things through the scripture or the Bible and what I've been taught as a Christian. And there's other world's view, isn't there? There's other religions. There are other ways of looking at life. But how should we look at life? What is the nature of God's kingdom? What does it mean that Christ has established His kingdom? Well, we can get ideas from this passage about David. So chapter 5 verse 1 that we've already read said what? Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh." So with all that's transpired with Saul and Saul's son and Abner and Joab and Ishbosheth, when all the things that's happened, we come to the point where Israel has come to David at Hebron. He's already king there. And he's going to be king over the whole nation. And so our first point today is we've got a king. We're going to talk about a king, a city, a house, and a war. And so first we have a king. And Israel comes and says, "Behold, you're a bone. You're our bone and our flesh." And so when we talk about a king and we talk about the king that Christ is, there's several things that I could see in this. Number one, they say it's relational, isn't it? To be the king, David, and to be king of over us, and we know this from the kings of other nations as well, it needs to be an heir, doesn't it? It needed to be bone and flesh, and you had a system there. And they said, you know, you're our bone and our flesh. Well, what right does Jesus Christ have to be our king? What right does he have? Well, Jesus, the scripture says, is God. And so he is the creator, and he has created us, and he's created the world. And if you don't think that we have a creator, I think you need to go back and think a little harder. The last time I checked, it's scientifically untenable to say everything came from nothing. But what do I know, right? Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here. You know, what right does Jesus have to be king? The angel speaking to Mary. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Jesus Christ is related to all of us, isn't he? Not only does the Bible teach that we all come from a pair of people, and then we come from Noah and his sons. We all are related. There's really no such thing as race other than the human race. That it says here that God himself came through Mary in the form of a man. So Jesus Christ didn't come in the form of an angel. He didn't come in the form of a cherubim. He didn't come in the form of some other creature. He came of one of us. And he needed to come as one of us. He had to come as of a human, that he would be qualified to be the king for the human race. And not only be king, but to serve an atonement for my sin and for yours. So it had to be relational. He was not only related to Mary through her line, which is what I believe to be the genealogy in Luke, which I'm not going to read to you, but it's in Luke chapter 3 that it outlines the genealogy of Jesus, I believe, through Mary's line. He was also, which came through David's son Nathan. He's also the son of Joseph, his earthly father, Mary's husband, legally. And so legally, he was his son coming through the line of Solomon, the son of David. But in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "But he considered these things," the angel is speaking to Joseph, Mary's husband or betrothed. "An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." So he is relational, isn't he? God is related to us. It's important that you understand that. It makes him qualified to be an atonement for the human race. Lastly, in this section, I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." So Jesus is absolutely related. Bone, human flesh. He was not a mere manifestation. He wasn't a spirit, as some heretics have claimed. He was a real man, real flesh, also God, who came to redeem God's created people. But secondly, in the second verse, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, "In times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel." So they're saying, not only are you related, you're qualified. You have the experience. You have the leadership. And not only was Jesus qualified in his birth as a person, as a human, flesh, he also lived a perfect life, the scripture tells us. He did not sin against God. He fulfilled all the commandments, all the covenant that God had made with the people, that their relationship with him was conditional upon, that Adam and Eve sinned. And so he is qualified. He fulfilled the whole law. That's why we cannot atone for our own sin. And no matter, as a sinner, no matter how much good I would do, when I stand before God, I would be a filthy sinner. I've transgressed and committed treason against God. I could be the best human that ever lived. Morally, could be better than all you all. I'm better than Joe Bob. I'm better than Sally Sue. But before God, the transgression I will have committed is against Him, His holiness, His righteousness. Therefore, nothing I do, or no matter who my grandpa was, or it doesn't matter. I am a sinner, and I can't stand before the holy and righteous God. My sin has to be atoned for. The only one qualified is Jesus Christ, because He was a man, He was God, and He fulfilled the conditions and covenants that God set out in the Old Testament. And not only did He live that life, He gave His life as an atonement for sin, and His blood was shed. A truly innocent man. A truly guiltless man. And so, as with Adam's sin, we were all thrown into sin, Romans says, with Jesus Christ, we can all be made right. So, we're not only rightly related, He can be my king, He is my king, He is qualified. Thirdly, He was appointed. In verse 2b, they say about David, "And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, you shall be prince over Israel.'" God the Father had appointed His Son as the king. And there's a lot of people who think this is a bunch of foolishness, and you can think whatever you want. He is king, He is on the throne. The Bible testifies to that. And I see that in the history of the world and in the prophecies and in the manuscripts and the predictions and all those things. But the Bible says in Romans that the creation reveals who He is. We have our conscience and we have creation, and no one will have an excuse that He has been appointed the King. God the Father made a covenant that the nation Israel could not keep. We had a question in Sunday school a week or so ago where we asked, did Israel, there's all these commandments in the Old Testament that you have to do thus and so to be right with God. And we said, did Israel keep that? And in our class, we wanted to say no, because when we read it, we didn't read anybody did. But the Bible says one did. Not only was He rightly related to us, not only is He qualified, He kept all those covenants. He was appointed to do so. So He is the true Israel, Jesus Christ. Israel is not some geographical nation over in the Middle East. Israel is Jesus, the Messiah. And the New Testament says that it is not the ethnic, physical children who are the children of the promise, that are the children of Abraham. It is the children of the promise. It is the children who are in and rightly related to Jesus Christ through faith. It's not a question. Jesus has been anointed King. It's not a question of will you will kneel or is He King. It's just a matter of when. And we can kneel and we can yield before our Creator and our Maker and our Redeemer in this life, or we will kneel at the judgment. Everybody will kneel at the judgment. He is qualified. It is relational. He has been anointed. And then it goes on to say here, so the elders of Israel came. They made a covenant with David. We have a covenant with Christ. We are partakers of the covenant that He has with the Father. And he says David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He had reigned 7 in Hebron. He reigns 33 overall. And so he reigned 40 years. And you know, 40 years, that I found that interesting. He reigns for 40 years. Moses was 40 years in Egypt and 40 years in Midian. He was 40 days on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. It was 40 days to investigate the land to go into the promised land. Jonah preached 40 days to Nineveh, or he said he would preach 40 days. They repented. Ezekiel, there's 40 days related to Ezekiel, to Elijah in his stories. 40 years in the wilderness wandering. You had the 40 days of Christ's temptation. And then you had the 40 days of Jesus' resurrection and His ascension, didn't you? It's kind of peculiar of all these 40s. And we could sit here and I could talk to you for a long time about that. And you all would be excited and on every word. But we will say that David's reign is significant. And this use of 40 and the other indicators we get, it points toward the fact that this reign is a shadow or foreshadow of the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. We have, and there is a King, and His name is Jesus. Amen. Amen? So we have a King. And as we live our life as Christians, we have to recognize that. Jesus just isn't a Savior. He's not a get out of hell free card. He is our King. He is Savior. He is Lord. And we can't deny that. If too many preachers act as if He could be our Savior and not our King. Oh, well, I profess faith and praise the Lord, I'm going to glory. But it has nothing to do with the way I live my life or who I am. That's a lie. He's not just my Savior. He is my King. And I owe my allegiance to Him as my Creator, as my King, as my Redeemer. So He's not only King, but David is declared King, but David also needs what? A city. In verses 6 through 10, it says he goes up to Jerusalem. He goes against the Jebusites, against the occupants of the land. It was already occupied. And they go up against them. And the inhabitants of the land had said that David would not come in, but the blind and the lame would ward you off. They were insulting David. You know, man, you ain't got nothing for us. Our blind and lame can take care of you. You cannot come in here. But David kind of turned that around on him and said, oh yeah, we will be taken over because you really are lame and blind. I'm struggling this morning. So David needed a city, and they go in and they take over the city that was already occupied. You know, and we are all sinners, and our lives are occupied by sin, aren't they? And that's the inhabitant. We are slaves to sin. But the scripture says in Jesus Christ, God is calling out a people unto himself. He is calling out a people unto himself, and it's called the body of Christ, isn't it? It's a body. It's a people. We are not a geographical nation. We are a spiritual people, a physical people. We are a temple, the scripture says. We're not looking to a temple over in the Middle East to be rebuilt. We are the temple. The Bible says Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are living stones. So David calls them the lame and the blind, using their own words. And he was saying that they were inadequate to the challenge. And as sinners, we are inadequate. We are slaves to sin. We are blind to our true nature. And we are lame. We are incapable of redeeming ourselves and being made right with our Maker and our Creator. That's who we are. We're the Jebusites. We always like to think we're David, don't we? Jesus is David. Or David foreshadows Jesus in the story. But we're all slaves, blind, lame, incapable. We're inadequate. Verse 10, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And I don't care how it looks in this world right now. I mean, I care. What I'm saying is, this world is just as lame and blind as the Jebusites were. I don't say that in hate or ugly or ha ha ha, I'm better than you. No, we are all in the same boat as sinners. And we should have a love for our world and its people. We can't love the sin, and we can't condone it, and we can't tell everybody everything's okay. You know, bless your heart, it'll be all right, God loves you. He does love us, but as we read in John 3:16, He loved us in a particular way. And that particular conditional way is those who believe upon His Son, Jesus Christ, will reap the benefits of that love. So the people grew greater and greater. And so the church grows today. And the people of God grow greater and greater. And that may not look like you want it to look. It may not look how I think it should look. Because we tend to want to measure God and His kingdom and His work by the desires and the goals of men, don't we? Which is material success or some other measure. But if I can just read you some passages from Hebrews chapter 11, which is called the Great Hall of Faith. And I know that one day when we're all in glory, maybe God will show us, just as we read in the Old and New Testament, what He was doing in the life of David, and what He was doing in the life of all these different characters. What was He doing in my life? What didn't I see? What didn't I see in the pain? What didn't I see in the suffering? What didn't we see in the death? What didn't we see in the heartache? You know, Job lost everything in a day. 10 children, his wealth, his health. Yet God was being glorified. But listen, now the faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that it is seen. So what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. And then it starts going through this hall of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And Abel was struck down and murdered. By faith, though, he was commended as righteousness. And God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Abraham, I'm going to skip over some of these, but by faith, Abraham, there's a whole list you can read on your own. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was, listen to this, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Amen. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sands of the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the thing promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We are strangers and exiles as believers. This is not my home. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and was not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. In verse 32 through 36, or 40. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were, and this part I want you to listen to. Because we often think of David and Abraham and all these people, and we think, well, maybe that's the way it should work for me. Maybe it should work exactly like that. But it tells us people that it deems greater. And you want to hear who they were? Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, even when God, through His providence and grace, decides that we need to leave this world, and maybe even perhaps the way we leave this world may not be pleasant as it wasn't for these, but when we are living for God and living for His glory, it said that the world was not worthy of these people. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, meaning they look forward to Jesus Christ. No matter what this world looks like and what the newscast says or what the evolutionists say, there is a God in heaven, and none of us have any excuse when we look at the design and the beauty and the complexity, and we're going to be held responsible. And He's calling out a people. And it's not always to a worldly, materialistic life. Or it never is. He's calling us to a heavenly walk. And sometimes, like David, according to the purposes of God, he was a king. But it says there was people who were sawn in two for the glory of God. And so we don't know which way God will lead us. But we know that we are a temple. And we are a people. And we don't look to this life for our ultimate pleasure, gift. And we look forward to what we have in Jesus Christ and the inheritance in glory, where we will be together forever. Amen. What do you think of that, Gigi? Me and you for all eternity. Amen? That makes you think a little second. It makes you take a second thought about it, don't it, if I say it that way? We're going to be with each other forever. We are a temple. So there is a king and there's a city, but there's also a house. Verse 11 and 12 talked about how Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. And they built David a house, and he knew that the Lord had established him. The Lord has established his church. And it is the physical form of his people on this earth. And it is our house. It is for our increase and our growth. The church is not a place to come and be entertained. It is the place where we come to be refreshed. It is a place where we come to be loved. It's a place where we come to be encouraged, because it's hard out there in the world. It's hard to face the death and the suffering and the mocking and the stupidity and the evil and the murder and we could just go on and on and on and on. And so we come into the church to fellowship with one another, to love one another, to eat with one another, to pray for one another, to read the Word, to hear the Word as we are now. Why? So that we can be encouraged. So we can be reminded of the promises of God. So we can increase as disciples. Grow as disciples. The church is a mess today. Because decades ago, and this happens on and off throughout history, we gave up seeking the true Word and hearing the true Word and what it says to us. And we started to want to be entertained and pizza parties and, you know, and whatever we're doing. Pizza's great after you've heard the Word. But we lost our moorings. But he says that there was a house built, and that it was the Lord who had established it, and the Lord has established his people and his church, and we come here to worship him. When I was singing earlier, I'm not the best singer. Maybe some of you aren't either. And we don't have a piano player. We play our music over the loudspeaker. And there's bigger churches and they got fancier people and they've got better singers. But if I'm standing up here and I'm singing to worship God and my mind and heart is on Him, that's all that matters. And God, we studied out of Hosea this morning, and there was some pretty big deal religious rituals going on. But if it is hollow, if it's out of the wrong motive, if you're just going through the motions, you know, And you're spaced out, or you don't care, or you're too worried about whatever, there is nothing more important when we're standing here on a Sunday morning and we're singing to the Almighty God and we're hearing His Word. Nothing. So it is God that had exalted. It is God that has established His church. So we sing and we preach for Him. We were talking about in Sunday school. You know, you preach the Word of God, a lot of times it's convicting. It's not entertaining, right? And I told them I have to prepare the sermon every week. So I get to hear the, Michael, you need to straighten that multiple times through the week until Sunday till I preach the message. But as I said in Sunday school, I don't look at that as a bad thing, even though sometimes I may struggle. Because I know that's God, as a loving parent would do, a loving father. He is showing me the way I need to go and where I need to fix and what needs to be right. And so we come to grow. He established his kingdom, and his kingdom centers around his church for the sake of his people, the scripture says here, so that we can grow. And you know, David is a shadow. David wasn't perfect, and we're going to hear the rest of his life, and we're going to learn from the other issues he had. Because it even says here that David, we can see where David's getting in trouble. And fellas, I should hear a huge amen. Because it says David took more concubines and wives. And that was where David got off the track. Can you have too many women? Yes, you can. You know, I have trouble with one. And so he got off of God's path here. And we love you, ladies, I'm joking. But he got off and he got off of God's best here. And we can see it is this and this path in David's life that will lead to the problems that David will have later. But you know what we're looking at here? We're looking at the real thing. David was a shadow. David wasn't perfect. But we're looking at the kingdom of Christ, and He is perfect. He is the true King that David foreshadowed. And Christ's kingdom is growing, and we need to increase. And it's not necessarily all the time an increase in the numbers of people, but we should be growing as disciples. And the church should be growing stronger. And we should be seeking to carry out the mission of the church. And so what is that called? That is my last point. And that is, this life is a war, isn't it? It is war. And there are casualties. Verse 17, which we haven't read yet. And so when the Philistines heard. So we're meeting and we're preaching God's word. And the Philistines hear us preaching and they hear what we declare. And they don't like it. As we don't like it when we're sinners and unbelievers. And so the Philistines said, "We know David. We know what he's capable of. We know what he did to Goliath and his brothers. We know we need to nip this in the bud right now." And so they assemble and they gather together to take on David, or to take care of him, a preemptive strike, so to speak. So the name of Christ goes forth out of the church and His word goes forth and the world doesn't want to hear it. Do you ever notice that just about any religion's okay except Christ? And it's because Christ makes exclusive claim. He makes an exclusive claim. It's on His terms or not at all. And we don't like that. We don't. And that's what this war is about. That's why the scripture says we don't battle against the flesh and blood. We battle against the spiritual forces, don't we? And the powers of darkness. Because when we claim Christ, we're claiming His authority. And He claims to be the only and the one true God and authority. And as sinners, we don't like that. But it says that David retreats to his stronghold, to the city. And we should take, our stronghold should be the church and the people of God. But then in verse 19 it says, he inquires of the Lord. He says, "What shall I do, Lord? Should I go up against them?" And the Lord says, "Yes." Each and every day we should seek the will of God. We should seek what His will is. And what I struggle with, and maybe you do too, is we really seek our desire. We don't seek His will, do we? Because we want what we want. It doesn't mean our desires are always wrong, but they're not always God's will. But if I truly believe He's perfect and righteous, that's what real faith is. Real faith is not, if I believe hard enough, I get a Corvette. Real faith is, I'm going to trust God even though I don't like this. So he said, "Lord, what shall I do? What is your will?" And the Lord says, "Go up." And they have victory. Because the victory's already won, isn't it? You know, people love to start study Revelation. I said, when Fred Dillon first told me I needed to do something for the church, he handed me all of his notes on Revelation and said, "Teach this on Wednesday night." It was a little daunting. But I have learned that Revelation is not as complicated as people make it out to be, because they wanted just to talk about the symbolisms. What all that means is that it was written to people who were being persecuted and suffering. It's written to seven churches. And he says, don't give up and have hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ absolutely is the King and He will have victory. Amen. The victory is going to be won. And so we believe God and we trust His will and we fight the fight, as Paul says. We run the race. It's a journey. But in verse 22, the Philistines rise up again. And so, as I'm closing, what I want you to think about is, we like to think there's one battle, don't we? We like to think there's one trial, there's one tribulation, there's one heartache. But in this world, and maybe one day God will help us to understand better, we don't do well with the great and the wonderful, do we? We seem to get spoiled in our blessings, don't we? And we take Him for granted. And often it's the difficult things of life that God uses to mold us and shape us and make us who we need to be. And so as we travel this journey, the Philistines are going to consistently rise up, aren't they? And we're going to consistently battle until God calls us home or He comes again. And so we have to get up every day. And the Bible says put on the armor of God, doesn't it? We have to have all those pieces of armor. We have to have the breastplate, and we have to have the belt and the shoes. So the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword, which is the word, don't we? And we fight the fight, and we come to the church to be refreshed that we can go out again. So the Philistines rise up again. So David asks again, and David says, Lord, should I go up this time? And God says, no, do not go up as you did before. He said, you go around to the rear and come from the opposite. And when you hear the band, the sound of marching, that's when you attack. And he defeated the Philistines and he had victory. God doesn't always do things the same way every time. He may bless us one time and he may work a different way another time. That's why we always got to be daily seeking his will, don't we? It's a serious mistake to say, oh, I don't need to read the Old Testament, I have the New. I don't need to do that. Well, I've been to Sunday school my whole life. Well, and yeah, I've got it covered. No, it's a daily war. And every day we've got to put on the armor. We've got to train. And we've got to know that we're living in a kingdom where we have a king, we have a city, we have a house. And it's a war, but praise God, we've already got the victory. Amen? And you think the world's got it better? No, they're out there getting laid waste to. Yet they don't have God. And they have his wrath to look forward to. Do you know him today? I always ask everybody. Jesus says there's tares among the wheat. If you don't know him today, you can. What is your faith in? Everybody's faith in something. There's no real atheist. Their faith is in themselves. They worship something. Everyone has faith in something. What is yours in? Is it in the true God, the God who has revealed himself through creation, conscience, and through his special revelation, Scripture? Maybe you're a Christian and you're struggling. Don't lose heart. God has a plan. And I look forward to the day that we can look back and we can look at all that God was doing and all the glory he received. Amen? Because we see it in the life of David, don't we? We certainly do. Let's turn in our hymnals, hymn number 413. If you don't know Christ, why don't you believe upon him today? You can come forward as we sing. If that suits you, if it doesn't, talk to me after church. Call me during the week. But as believers, let's be encouraged. Let's take heart. God loves us and we say we love him. Let's show it through our faith. Hymn number 413. Please stand.
Darkness you see.
Bow our heads, please. Almighty God, we come to you today thanking you for your word, thanking you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. As the hymn said, death holds no more dominion. We live this life, as Paul indicated, to die is gain, to live is Christ. And may we live each and every day to glorify you, knowing that you are King. We have a city, a house, and a war that is already won. Thank you, Father. We pray that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forever. And amen.